Okay, we have one correction. I think the snow is getting to Mr. Reinhardt. He's snowbound. Our service is on March the 6th. He's not slipping. He's just doing this by design, because if we talk about this enough and we change enough things, you're going to pay real good attention and you'll remember exactly what's going to happen on March the 6th. Bible study will be on the 6th at 10 a.m., but services will be at 12, okay, instead of 1 o'clock. So that should get us out of here around 2 o'clock. I'd like to begin this morning by quoting from a passage that was written by the prophet Paul. Now, we don't often think of Paul as being a prophet, but I think when you listen to the passage that I'm going to read, you will recognize that this was a passage prophesying of our time. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read several verses beginning with verse 1. And I think you'll agree with me that he's talking about our time. And to a greater or lesser degree, this has been, you know, the course of human events down through time. But in verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy. This is his last letter to Timothy. And he was winding things down because he knew his days were numbered. He wrote, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come." If you look at the margin of your Bible, another rendering of the term perilous is stressful times will come, or times of stress. I don't know about you, but it seems like life gets more hectic and more stressful and more chaotic all the time. I have people tell me that. Yesterday afternoon I was driving back from Detroit, and you know, thanks to the wonders of cell phones, you know, everybody can connect, and I talked almost solid for the 4 hours coming back, and there was all kinds of chaos going on. Well, we lost our steel. You know, how can you lose a 40,000 pound coil of steel? I mean, you've seen those go down the road. You know, you have one coil of steel sitting on a truck. How do you lose one? It's called thinking. Okay, technology we have today is sometimes makes it worse. So you have a coil of steel that's designated to a certain size, and someone enters it in with a different nominal size, but it's still the right range, and the whole thing explodes. You know, we can't find our steel. You know, and then phone calls start happening. Phone calls were going between my office and the processor's office and the steel mill and the VP in Florida on vacation, back to me, and then I made two phone calls and to one guy, and he said, "Well," I said, "how can you be out of this? We ordered this in November." 10 minutes later, miraculously, the steel was found. And in that conversation, it came up, you know, we have all this chaos. Well, we do, because it's possible to call everybody. And if you ever notice emails, They send it to two or three people, and then they copy the world. You have 25 people copied on the email, so everybody has to dig through it. It creates stress. Continuing, and here's the cause: "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." No, that doesn't apply, does it? And if the last 18 months should have taught us anything, it's this: that wealth cannot be built by trading derivatives on Wall Street, betting on credit default swaps and mortgage-backed securities and other forms of funny money that goes back and forth. You know, people thought, and it was interesting, I had a meeting with a gentleman from Belgium about 3 weeks ago. And he said, the thing that I find interesting about America, and I thought, okay, this should be interesting, is that they've come to the place, and we were at Edelweiss, and he had a glass of German beer. He took his German beer, and he set it on the table, and he said, Americans kind of like to take something, and they just want to set it here, and then he leaned back, and then sit back and watch it grow all by itself without doing anything. And I thought, that's instructive. You know, we thought we could outsource all our hard work and sit in our easy chairs while other people did our work, and we get richer. It doesn't work that way. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I mentioned in my sermon a few weeks ago, just as to draw a contrast, we have gone from being a country that was founded on the notion, I say the notion, on the idea that certain truths are self-evident, that God, our Creator, endows us with certain unalienable rights. You know, the justification for declaring our independence rested squarely on the fact that it was self-evident that God created man with rights. That's where we started, brethren. Today, it is not even legal to teach in our public school that a creator exists. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We have set up pleasure, theaters, sports, all of these things have become our God. That's what people do. You know, there was a time in this country where the church was at the village center. Where do people congregate today? You go take a drive on a Saturday or a Sunday and look where they congregate. The new church is the mall, the theater, and the sports arena. Now, in balance, any of those aren't wrong. But that's what is the attraction. Having a form of godliness, oh yeah, we have the form. We say on our currency, in God we trust. But denying its power. And then here's the relevant phrase for us. And from such people, turn away. There is no denying that we live in the times described. Times are stressful, and our world is filled with people that behave in the manner described. Paul was right. He said, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Paul's instruction is to turn away. Our challenge, how do you do that? And to whom or to what are we to turn? You know, our lives are all often filled with stress, the complexities of our modern the complexities are many in our modern world. There are deadlines to meet, challenges to conquer, temptations to resist, trials to overcome. I mean, do you sometimes feel like you just don't know which way to turn? You know, you kind of feel like a cat on a hot skillet, and, you know, you'd like to have 6 or 10 feet instead of 4, because as you keep switching feet so that you don't get too hot, you run out of feet to switch. You don't know which way to turn. You know, our challenges may seem complex. I mean, they are in one respect, but the Bible reveals that the solution is really quite simple. There's only one right way to turn. Not one way one day and another way the next. There's only one right way to turn. You know, we live in a world where things are relative. You know, if you believe in what I will call universal unchanging principles, it can be a guide on what to do when the pressure is on. Let's review briefly Paul's prophecy and highlight a few items. You know, I've already mentioned lovers of money. I've talked about, is that true? I mean, it is, to use the phrase I mentioned earlier, it's self-evident, isn't it? That we have people that are lovers of money at all levels of society. I mean, we have greed that is unbridled, as some would call it. Then we have the term brutal. You know, there's a level of brutality in our society that we did not have in times past. And I've already mentioned, you know, the lovers of pleasure, lovers of God. Let's take a look at some of the wrong turns before we get to the right turn. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. In verse 28. And the curse, if you do not do the commandment of the God, the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Turning aside from God is always the wrong turn. And I would submit to you that that is what our nation has done. We have turned aside from the godly, the level of, whatever level of godly principles we once had. And you might say, okay, that's the nation. You know, that's the other people. And that's true. We are to come out of this world. We are to be a holy nation. We are, in one sense, not to be concerned about that, except that we live in this world. And that affects us. That affects our thinking. I tuned in yesterday morning to C-SPAN. How many of you have heard of the commentator George Will? He's on NPR at times. That's not very many people. George Will, a couple more. He was speaking at some meeting, and he made some extraordinarily insightful remarks. Now that I've mentioned that, I'm not going to tell you what he said. You can Google it, go to C-SPAN. If you go to C-SPAN.com and Google George Will and look at, I mean, his speech was yesterday morning. Well, I will tell you one thing. Just he quoted Winston Churchill, which is always insightful. Churchill is quoted as having said that the American people invariably do the right thing after they have exhausted all the other possibilities. You know, we as a nation are turning aside, and that's clear, and the consequences are becoming manifest. And we're not entirely insulated from that. Second scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 20. Here we have that same term. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And a deception causes people to turn aside. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You see, the problem is, we saw the problem in the first verse, the turning aside. We just read the cause. The cause is our deceitful hearts. Now, how else do you explain Tiger Woods' dilemma? He was on the news yesterday as well. And, you know, when you have 8 hours of windshield time and radio, then, you know, you hear all these different things. So you have news commentators. They were talking about Tiger Woods. This is one of my pet peeves anyway. Is they tell you for 2 days what they think he's going to say. Okay? Then they give you 3 snippets out of a 20-minute statement that he made, and then they tell us what it was that he said. And I find that extraordinarily aggravating, because I don't consider myself to be the most intelligent person, but you know what? Tiger Woods spoke in plain English. Just let me hear what he said in 20 minutes and shut up, because I can understand it myself and form my own opinion about it. Don't try to spin it to suit your own fancy. So I did that yesterday when I got home. I went to a video feed and listened to what he had to say. Of course, I had heard all kinds of things. Well, you know, he didn't say this, and of course, he didn't reveal what they really wanted to know, all the gory details. That's what would really sell, make newspapers fly off the shelf. My assessment was that he made a sincere statement, very candid and open, and I thought, okay, this guy might get straightened out. That's my summation. A deceitful heart. I mean, he didn't say it in as many words, but essentially said that. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 14, verse 3, and here we see the result. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. You know, brethren, that is why we need to turn away from such people, as Paul described them in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and not become participants. Because eventually, if the turning aside continues, we will have this result. We will have a result in which everybody is corrupt, and there is no one that does good. No, not one. Because corruption breeds more corruption. I mean, we can only hope that Winston Churchill is right, that there are still enough American people that after having done all the wrong things, there will be at least a correction. But it just depends how far down the tube we really are. There are some things that are irreversible. And when you've been to countries like Africa where corruption reigns, it is very instructive. It's been 10 years now since I was in Africa to organize the feast in Kenya. It took us an entire day to rent a piano. Now, it wasn't that the piano was too expensive, and it also wasn't that pianos weren't available. It was just the chaotic procedure we had to go through in order to get the piano rented and then listen to the guy talk for, you know, whatever length of time, and then to codger somebody into actually loading the piano and then to move it there. I mean, here, if I want to rent a piano in our area, I call Young's Music and Sound and say, on March the 6th at 10 a.m., I need a piano. What are the choices? You give them what you want. End the story. It'll be there. That all comes back to universal principles, simple things like a work ethic and honesty. You know, people go to work on time, get paid a reasonable wage to provide a tangible service. Don't have that in Kenya to the extent that we have it here. I mean, you have, and I'm told by Joel Meager that Kenya is a, you know, it's a good African country. Well, you know, we underestimate the value of people going to work and doing just basic right things. And once we have love of money, where we do, as the guy from Belgium said, just want to set it out there and kind of watch it grow without doing anything, these types of things begin to happen. Let's go take a look at another turn. Numbers chapter 14, verse 43. Numbers chapter 14, verse 43. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall not fall by the sword, and you shall fall by the sword, excuse me, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. You know, God offered to Israel, and God's hand was with our country for a long time, protecting us. Because, I mean, there were really two reasons. Because there was a measure of godliness in this country, and there were prophecies to fulfill for promises made to Abraham millennia ago. One of the remarkable things about that I have found is a demonstration of God's faithfulness. And in all this chaos, all these goings on, and all the things that man has trifled with, God remains faithful. I mean, his universe is in order. Snow still piles up, and the snow melts at the right temperature. The sun still comes up at a predictable time. And that's, you know, in contrast to Satan. God is predictable. It is when we turn away, as the Israelites did, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. Israel learned those lessons. Numbers 32, verse 15. Another example of this turn. Turn away, turn aside. For if you turn away from following him, you will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, to bring it to the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Galatians right in the introduction, and he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." You know, God, I mean, this Bible has been quoted and misquoted and maligned, and, you know, Satan, you know, when a definitive truth is put forward with clarity, the first thing that Satan's going to try to do is to just tweak it a little bit. You know, turn grace into licentiousness and legitimize it by institutionalizing it into, you know, the largest churches of this world. And what it ends up being is exactly what Paul prophesied. It becomes a form of godliness, but it denies God's power to work. It both limits God, and it limits our ability to comprehend what God is about. It's a self-perpetuating problem. Paul was surprised that, you know, the people he taught turned away so quickly. So look at another turn. Turning back. Psalms chapter 85 and verse 8. This is a human tendency. When difficulties arise, the first thing we want to do is to turn back, to go back. George Will mentioned, in quoting Ronald Reagan, Reagan said, "I do not want to go back to the past," you know, turning back. "I want to go back to the past way of looking to the future." There's insightful words. You know, if we want to go back, we need to go back to the past way of looking at the future, which is God's way. Not what we read here in Psalms chapter 85, verse 8. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly." They left folly in Egypt. They left folly behind. Turning back is the wrong turn. Going forward can be difficult at times, but going back is the wrong turn because it goes back to folly. You know, I need to keep correcting Mr. Reinhardt today. I'm picking on him. Shoveling snow is actually a good thing. You know why? Because it builds muscle. And I say this in this context because stress is actually, if we manage it correctly, a good thing. You know, you hear of people wanting to have a stress-free life. Well, if you want a stress-free life, go to the moon where there's no gravity. You know, okay, you just kind of float around. Actually, what happens if you do not have pressure and stress, I mean, your body can't function. It's a question of managing it properly. So snow is a good thing. Shoveling snow is good. Work is good. I would have you know, okay? I understand. I happen to be one of those crazy people that loves snow. I've always liked it. I like to play in it. I like to ride on top of it. I even like to drive in it. It doesn't bother me a bit. Slip and slide around in it. Luke chapter 9. Jesus Christ addresses this turn in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" You know, we cannot look forward to the kingdom at the same time we are turning back, as tempting as that might seem. Another example over in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, and then we'll move on to another wrong turn. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed from Thessalonica. What happened here was one of Paul's disciples turned back. He left him, he forsook him, and turned back. You know, we've seen that along the way. You know, people go down the path for a period of time, and then they get discouraged, deceived, and they turn back to folly. And the result is never good. One more turn, turning from the truth. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul warns Titus to not give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. 2 Timothy 4, verse 4 has a very instructive, very good instruction in this regard. We'll begin reading in verse 3. For the time will come, this is actually in the same letter that we read earlier, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So we have here a turning away from the truth and a turning aside. Two of the turns that we have looked at that both lead to destruction. And it addresses specifically what we call in contemporary terms religious political correctness. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, we do not want to, have you ever heard the term, I'm going to give a sermon on this soon. Have you ever heard of the fear of the Lord? You know, that's one of those virtues that has been maligned and misunderstood. And yet, you know, what's hard to understand about the fear of the Lord? You know, you've even heard the euphemism, let's put the fear of God in him. Well, I mean, there's not much of that going on anymore. People don't want to hear that. They want to go to church to feel good. I had someone tell me that a while back. You know, well, we're looking for a church, and I want to go to church and feel good when I leave. Okay, I certainly want all of you to feel good when you leave, but my job is not to butter you up. Okay? My job is to preach the undiluted Word of God. And if that makes you feel bad, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. And then there can be a course correction. And yet, we are, again, at a place where many of the mega churches do just that. They give people a shot in the arm every week. They make them feel good. But doctrinally, the message is diluted. And no long-term sustenance can come from that. And I'm glad people go to any church, because that's better than the alternative. But the what I'm pointing out here is not something that I'm just saying. I mean, it's mainstream Christianity is actually criticizing the watering down of the gospel, so to speak, because they recognize that, you know, some have gotten into the business of making people feel good as opposed to teaching sound doctrine. It's all part of the culture in which we live that has become so politically correct that everything's relative. And, you know, you can't, you know, they keep changing labels so that things are not offensive. And yet, the whole thing has become offensive. All right, now let's take a look at the right turn. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 5, Paul instructed, "And from such people turn away." How do we do that? You know, when you're in distress, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. We read this. "When you are in distress and all things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice." So here you have succinctly stated in one scripture, also talking about the distress that will come upon you in the latter days. You know, there are many wrong turns, but there is only one right one. As this scripture so succinctly states, turn to the Lord and, that interesting little three-letter word, and obey His voice. The beauty about this turn is that you can make it at any time, regardless of your situation in life. I mean, you don't have to kind of retrace your steps, make a big detour and go back. You know, you don't have to wait until the next intersection, nor do you have to backtrack or make a detour. You can turn right to God. And that's the right turn. Let's explore the right turn a little bit further. Let's go to verse 31 in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 30 again. "When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. For ask now concerning days that are past which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like this has been heard." You know, the emphasis here in connection with turning to God, I mean, it's actually a parenthetical statement, is that the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not destroy you if you seek Him. Now, what happens when we turn to God? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, we saw all the examples of the consequences of what happens when we turn aside, when we turn away, etc., etc. But what happens when you turn to God? Second Corinthians chapter 3, Well, I must have written down the wrong verse. Let me see here. I'm going to read to you what it's supposed to say. This is in the Bible, believe me. I just don't know where it's at the moment. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see, people that live apart from God, that have turned aside or turned away, are not enlightened. They are in darkness. And what Paul wrote, wherever it is that when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Which chapter? 2 Corinthians. My Bible didn't have that here. Let me see. Maybe a veil needs to be lifted here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Yeah, it's here. I was in chapter 4. That's why it didn't work. Paul wrote that, you know, the veil will be taken away. Eyes are open. All of a sudden, things begin to make sense and there's some clarity. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. Have I worn out your pencils yet? Acts chapter 11, in verse 21, we read this, you know, Barnabas and Saul are in Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of those things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that was purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. You see, it's not enough to just acknowledge and to turn, as we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you are to turn to the Lord and then obey Him and continue down that path. It's a predictable path that works in the face of chaos. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist these days to figure out that if we live within our means, that if we follow good principles, things begin to work. I mean, what we're seeing in our world right now is insanity. And you probably have heard that the definition of insanity is to continue doing the same thing, expecting different results. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 20, beginning verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to heavenly visions, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. You see, that was the message back then. That Paul was so inspired and so energetic and passionate about that he spoke it, talked about it wherever, whenever, and however he had opportunity. He was before King Agrippa. And the formula was, repent, change, Turn to the Lord and do works befitting repentance. Very different message from what nominal Christianity, those that are still left that acknowledge the existence of God, that acknowledge Jesus Christ and His saving grace. This is a very different message, but this is the truth. You know, this is a message that requires active participation in what God is doing, not just a passionate approach where you say, look, I can't do anything. It's true. You can't do anything that would earn you the grace that God extends to us. We had just had two sermons on that. But faith is something that is very active. It should involve everything that you do. Not passionate, passive, I should say, like the Belgian demonstrated with his glass of beer. I just set it there and watch it grow. Life doesn't work that way. And neither does true faith. You get out of it what you put into it. Works befitting repentance. You know, turning to God and staying the course is also called the straight and the narrow. And that's an old term, the straight and narrow. Keep him on the straight and narrow. It's funny how people borrow these terms from the Bible and probably don't even know where it comes from. So to Deuteronomy once again. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Yeah, there are so many in Numbers and Deuteronomy in particular, there are so many fundamental common sense principles on how life works. Verse 32 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Straight ahead. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now, in case you didn't notice, take a look. This is the conclusion of that particular chapter. Take a look at what is at the beginning. It is a reiteration of the Ten Commandments. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. This is an apt description of what we will read in Matthew chapter 7 in a minute. Focused, moving, straight ahead. Six days shall you labor and do all your work, is one of the commandments. Labor and do work. That has almost become a byword in our culture in the last 10 years. Why should I work when I can be a hedge fund manager and make hundreds of millions of dollars a year? You could argue, they work. I would say that it was institutionalized gambling at the expense of others. Once you start looking into how those things work, I mean, Wall Street has become something entirely different from what it initially was intended to be. The market was intended initially to make capital available to corporations so to enable them to do productive, produce tangible goods and services. And the intent was that the investors would get a reasonable return. Once upon a time, a reasonable return was, 7, 10, 15% was considered good. But, when you're doing something tangible and you're building wealth, I mean, that's how things normally work. You can't do 300% return in a quarter or a year. I mean, that doesn't make sense. But greed would have you do that. God expected us, God designed us to work 6 days. Labor. It involved, there's something good about working with your hands. That's a good thing. And we'll see more of that, I think, as people, and unfortunately, a lot of people that work with their hands were the ones that have been affected in what they do. I mean, working with your hands all outsourced. And there are many reasons for that. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Be careful when you see everybody, when you see a fad where everybody heads in one direction. Now, I'm a little bit of a contrarian. I'm not suggesting that you have to be like me, but when everybody's going that way, I start thinking about going that way. When everybody's doing this, and it becomes a mob mentality, just because everybody's doing it, it must be good. No. This principle here is that if the gate is wide and the way is broad and there are many on it, the end thereof is destruction. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way by which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What's so difficult about God's way? I mean, what's difficult about the instructions that God gives us in His commandments? What's so bad or difficult about not stealing or not committing adultery? The difficulty is not with God's way. The difficulty is in our own, in the inclinations of the human heart. You see these shows, I don't know a specific title, but you see books. Everybody wants to be a millionaire. There's something intriguing about, being a millionaire. And, you have all these self-help books. And let me ask you a different question. This is something for our young people. How many of you think you could save $5 a day? $5. Do you think you could work that into your budget? How difficult could that be? $5. Do you know that you can become a millionaire if you do that? $5 a day over an extended period of time. And I'll let someone like AJ go and figure that out. AJ, that's a homework assignment for you. Figure out how much $5 a day was compounded interest at, say, 7%, a reasonable rate of return. And figure out how many years it's going to take you to be until that becomes $1 million. You'd be surprised. It's not that hard, except that most people lack the discipline to do that, even though it's well within their means. It's instructive about how, you know, human nature works. I won't be here next week, AJ, so you've got 2 weeks to figure it out. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 14. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. And then, of course, starting in verse 15, God enumerates the curses for disobedience if you do turn aside. And if you read through that, you will find illustrated cause and effect for most of the ills that we see in our world today. The question remains, how? How do we effectively turn to God and obey Him? And I said earlier that it's really not that hard. I mean, God's way, God didn't make a difficult way for us. It's our own human inclinations that make it difficult. Let's go over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. You know, this is not a passive type of thing, is it? Turn to me with all your heart sounds very engaged and active to me. Continuing, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. And that's a beautiful poetic promise, isn't it? But the turning to God involves our active and full engagement with all your heart. And if you do something with all your heart, you're involved all over. It's not this kind of, you know, I'm sorry I got caught, but I really love the cookies, you know. I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar, but when mom's not looking, I'm doing it again because it was worth it. Rend your heart, not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. I mean, God is both perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And the beauty about our understanding of the Bible is that His plan shows that to be the case. Because that's one of the big philosophical dilemmas of how to reconcile the angry, just God of the Bible and the merciful God. The plan of God shows how that is done, And God is able to be both perfectly just and merciful. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. And this is in the context of how. Strong. It takes strength. You build strength by exercising and doing. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And it takes courage in this culture to stand out and be different, and yet when you do, it works. Oh, you might get stress and flack, but, you know, one of the things that sometimes you, when somebody reacts negatively to what you say or what you ask, is actually a good thing. Because it shows that, I mean, you've connected. It differentiates. You know, the truth of God differentiates and should differentiate you from other people. You know, light differentiates from darkness, right? And in a dark world, you know, even a little bit of light can become a little bit blinding at times. It takes courage. But it's the way to do it. Final scripture over in Isaiah chapter 30. And this answers the question, why? Why bother? I mean, there are many answers to this. There are many answers to this. I just chose this particular scripture because it is an answer to the question why that focuses away from me, myself, and I, which I like to call the unholy trinity. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Brethren, the answer to the question why is, why do we need to walk the walk and not turn to the right and turn to the left? The answer is, so that we learn how. Because it makes no sense at all that we can wander every which way in this life and then in the life to come expect that we will be able to direct the path of those that come after us, as it is prophesied here. We will say, this is the way, walk in it. Paul the prophet described aptly the chaotic world in which we live. And yet, his instruction to us is what is important. From such people, turn away. We've seen from the Bible a number of turns that we are not to make, and also have explored how to make the right turn. Go straight ahead.